Well, we're going to read now from 2 Peter. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to page 1222, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome if you're here for the first time this morning. It's great to have you with us. And we're partway through a series in the first chapter of 2 Peter. And last week we looked at the first four verses. And just to set a little bit of context, we saw that Peter, the Apostle Peter, was writing to a church that was struggling. They had false teachers that had arrived, and they were saying that the faith that they had was not enough, and that the lives they were living were pointed in the wrong direction. There was no incentive to be godly. And what Peter writes with his pastoral care and his love is to encourage the Christians in this church that they should be living for God, and the faith that they do have is enough. So we're going to continue this morning to look at just verses 5 to 11. But let me pray before we do that. Our Father, we thank you so much that we have your word. We thank you that it is not made up, not cleverly devised, but it is your word that has come from you, that finds its origin in you. And we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might take that word, you might use it to do good in our lives, to change us and transform us, and enable us to live lives that bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name for this. Amen. Well, what makes a Christian life successful? What makes someone effective and productive as a Christian? What are the things that we aspire to, that we aim to have in ourselves? Perhaps it's relationships, how many we have, the depth of them, the impact of them, how we influence other people. Perhaps it's capabilities, the ability to cook, to host, to plan, to organise. Perhaps it's our gifts, how well we can listen, how well we can give advice, whether or not we can teach, whether we can lead. Does that make us productive and effective? Is it our capacities? How many people we can know? How much we can do? How much energy we can do it with? How much time we can set apart for church? Or is it the outputs? What we've got to show for our effort? The lives that we've touched? The people that we've seen come to faith? Or the changes that we've made for God in the world? What is it that makes the Christian life effective and productive? Well, very often we may look to these things. And these things aren't bad in themselves. But according to Peter and according to this passage, there is something else that is more key and more foundational than all of that. It is the call to live a godly life. That is what makes us productive and effective in our Christian lives. Godliness. Being like God and bearing his character. And so in this passage, we're going to see through these verses three things that encourage us as we seek to be godly, as we seek to be like God. And the first thing is this, that God calls us to be godly. Look at verse 5. Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness." For this very reason. Peter is referring back here to verses 3 and 4. And we saw this last week. That God has given us in his divine power everything we need, first of all, to know him. He has given us faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that has saved us. But more than that, he has also given us everything we need for a godly life. He has empowered us, equipped us, and called us so that we can live to please him in the way of a godly life. And so for this reason, because of all that God has so generously given, Peter urges these Christians to make every effort, verse 5, to add to their faith. Now the word for add in the original language here is very interesting. It comes from the theatre, the ancient Greek theatre. And it was used to describe the person who would give the money needed in order to sponsor the chorus that would sing. They would make a generous gift at great cost to themselves to enable that chorus to be as good as it possibly could. It's a picture of generous cooperation. And it might seem strange, but that is the image that Peter picks here. He is showing that we, with all that God has given us, all that he has equipped us with, he is calling us to generously cooperate, to give everything in seeking to be like him and to live a godly life, to make every effort to add to our faith. And here Peter gives us a list of eight things that this will involve, starting in verse 5 with faith and building up towards love at the end of verse 7. Peter gives us this list. Let's read it again. "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." This list is often called the ladder of faith. But I think that's probably a misleading way of reading it. Because this is not a step-by-step process. It's not that you get faith and then you move on to the next step and gain knowledge. And then when you've got that, you gain self-control. These things aren't tightly tied together in a logical list. But rather, They are 8 key ingredients of a godly Christian life. This is not an exhaustive list. There are other lists in the New Testament. But these are 8 essential things to seek to be in order to be like God. And you don't add just one by one. You add them all together into the mixture in order to be like God. And if you want more of his likeness, you need more of the ingredients that you put in. And it's vital to see where Peter begins. He begins with faith. And last week, we couldn't have made that more clear, that the basis of our standing with God, our relationship with him, rests on faith, not on what we do. And so as Peter calls the church to work hard to be godly, he is not saying work hard to know God. He's saying work hard to put that knowledge to work, because faith flows out into action. It gets to work and it produces these things. So first, add to your faith goodness. This could be translated virtue or moral excellence. It is growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ in every way, in knowing what's right, in loving what's right, in thinking what's right, in doing what's right, in speaking what's right, in approving of what's right. It is his righteousness flowing through every part of our being. Moral excellence. Not just passable, but moral excellence. To our goodness, we're to add knowledge. Last week, again, we saw that our head knowledge about God is not just to stay in our heads, it's to flow out into our hearts, to be heart relational knowledge of God that affects our lives, that does something. And it's the same here. If you want to grow to be like God, you need to grow in knowledge. Knowledge that acts, knowledge that brings deeper relationship and that changes lives. To our knowledge, we're to add self-control. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, it says this. God says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Self-control is our defense. It is the wall around our life that defends us from evil and defends us from temptation. And what faith does is it works to build up strong defences. Defences that will stand against the attack of the enemy. That will resist temptation. Fight off the world, the flesh and the devil. And protect us to live a godly life. And so to be like God, we need to build those defences. To make them strong. We need to add self-control. And to our self-control, we need to add perseverance. The mature Christian life is a life that stands firm when faced with suffering and persecution. Faith produces steadfastness. It doesn't bend, it doesn't break, it bears up. No matter how hard, how long, or how unexplained the suffering that we're going through is, it results in trust and peace and joy that can only have come from God himself. That is what faith works to produce. But to perseverance, we're also to add godliness. We're getting there through the list. It's the same word that's used in verse 3 to describe a godly life. And you could see it perhaps as a catch-all term. This is godliness that works out in every aspect of the Christian life. Every corner, every thought, every decision, every relationship, and every action. It is bearing God's likeness from the biggest thing to the smallest thing. That is the call that God has given us onto our lives. Godliness in everything. To godliness, we are to add mutual affection. Here, the focus is on relationships. Relationships in the church. There is to be mature love. Two-way love. No grudges. No unhealed relationships. No records of wrong that stand between people. But rather love that is shared and that keeps giving and giving without looking for return. That seeks the interests of others before the interests of itself. Mutual affection. And all of these things, the seven that have come before, build together to produce the eighth, to form love, the pinnacle, the final ingredient of the Christian life of godliness. The Christian is to be a person of love, someone who bears God's likeness in their innermost being, who is like him in pouring out love and in being love, doing so generously, indiscriminately, and freely. What Peter says is the aim of our effort is a love like God, flowing from a life that is rich in these eight things. God calls us to make every effort to be like him, to live a godly life, and to add to our faith these things in order to bring him glory. And so the question is, does that describe us? Is that what our lives are about? Is that where our effort is directed day by day in our Christian lives? Are we seeking this moral excellence? Not so that we can be proud of ourselves, but so that we can be like our God and Saviour. Are we labouring to know God better? Are we working to build the defences of self-control? Are we letting God's word speak into every part of our lives and take ownership of every part of our characters? Are we storing up promises and truths for the days of testing so that we can stand firm? Are we, to the best of our effort, seeking peace with others, healed relationships, and in all and to all, seeking to be love, bearing the likeness of God in love? Is this where our energy and our effort is invested? Or is it in other things? Is it in ourselves? Is it poured out into our lives, our concerns, our comforts, our careers, our security, our own life projects? It's so easy to have our energy diverted and be distracted. But God's call on each of us, before anything else, is godliness. To add to our faith these things. And so we need to pray for this. We need to know where we need to grow. We need to invite other people in to show us where our blind spots are. Because God calls us to use his resources, to generously cooperate, to seek to be godly. And if we're to go back to that image of the theatre, that energy, that image of generous cooperation, providing for the chorus. Well, what is the role of the chorus? What is the role of the choir? Well, the role of the choir is to bring out the beauty and the glory of the soloist, to make much of the centre of that performance. And isn't that exactly the same with our Christian lives? The call to be godly is not to reflect on us, it's not to draw people's eyes to us, but as we play our part as well as we can, we direct all the attention away to Jesus, the centre of attention. We glorify him and we show how wonderful he is to come into this world, to save us, to give his life for us, to bring us to know him, and to transform us to be like him. God calls us to be godly. That's the first thing. But the second is that godliness makes us fruitful. Verse 8, Peter continues, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to Peter, possessing these qualities and growing in possessing them leads to the productive, the fruitful Christian life. And so these eight ingredients are not trophies to be gained so that we can put them on display, show them off to the world, and sit back and relax. They are qualities to grow in, to produce fruit by, as part of a lifelong process. Success in the Christian life is not arriving. It is making progress. It's growing. It's moving on. The Christian life is one of change. And there should be visible fruits. There should be transformation into the likeness of Jesus. Perhaps the image could be of an allotment. I was talking to a friend this week who owns an allotment. And when they took it over 3 or 4 years ago, it was a jungle, overgrown with weeds and producing nothing of use. And on that first day, they had in their mind a vision of what they wanted it to be. They wanted neat, nicely placed beds of plants. They wanted a path down the middle, a shed at the end, and a little pond with frogs in it. And over the last 3 years, they have laboured to produce that. And they've made gains, they've made progress. Some of the weeds are shifted, and they're producing fruits and vegetables from their allotment. But they've not finished yet. The weeds keep coming back, and there are parts that have not been touched at all. But they have in their minds where they're going, and they remember where they were. And progress is being made. And isn't that the same with the Christian life? It's a work in progress. Change is happening. And often at times it feels like it's slow and painful and disappointing. At times there are fruits, there's joy, and it feels like it's going well. But we never reach what we're going to be in this life. But we're in the process of changing to move towards it. And so according to Peter, it is change like this that makes the Christian life effective and productive. This is the one that achieves something for God. This is the one that pleases him, that blesses others, and that honours Jesus. It is not growth in capabilities in and of ourselves or capacities. It's not growth in the things that we do that make a mark for God in this world. It is growth in character, in godliness. Success is how we, as the people we are, in the places that God has put us, are being changed into the likeness of Christ. And so again, are we seeking to see that progress? Are we seeking to see the fruit? Are we resolved to get to work on our lives, to produce fruit? Perhaps like me, you look at your life and you feel discouraged because you focus on the parts that haven't changed, the parts where the weeds just keep coming back, and the areas that you just get a glimpse of that haven't even been touched yet. Well, I think we need to look back. We need to remember what we were when Christ first took hold of us and see where he has brought us already. And we also need to look ahead and see where he is taking us and making us like his son Jesus. So that we can see that now the struggle is actually a sign to be encouraged by, because it shows he's at work. He is doing something in us. And so let's not be discouraged if we're struggling. Let's be encouraged to continue with the resources that God gives to make every effort to grow. But if there is no struggle, if there is no concern, that's when we should start to worry. Look at verse 9. Peter says, "For whoever does not have these things, the list he's spoken of, that person is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." The word order in this verse, in the original, is actually blind, then short-sighted, and then forgetting. People who do not have this godliness, first of all, Peter says, are blind. They're people without spiritual sight. They can't see God. They can't see the truth. They can't see how to please him. But he then goes on to say that they're also short-sighted. Now that's strange, because how can a blind person be short-sighted as well? Surely they're just blind. Well, I think the point that Peter's making is that that is how they have become blind. Their vision has shrunken in, it has shortened, and now they cannot see at all. And for anyone here who is short-sighted, like me, that's a process that began one day as our vision began to shrink in. And for me, it's got to the point at which I can't read unless I put the book this close to my face. As good as blind without my glasses. And this is exactly what Peter is showing about the people who do not have this godliness. The false teachers who are coming to the people and saying, you don't need to be like God. Your vision has shrunken in. It no longer is fixed on God, it's fixed on you. You no longer remember the past or the future, but you focus on the present. And as a result, your life does nothing to please God. You have forgotten what he has done for you in cleansing you from your sin, and you've produced nothing for him. Peter speaks of them very strongly in chapter 2. In verse 20, he says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to have turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. It's a disgusting image, isn't it? But the life that does nothing to seek to be like God is like a dog that is just thrown up and goes back and eats its vomit, only to be made sick again by the same thing that made it sick in the first place. And Peter says, doesn't that show that that person has not understood the gospel? They haven't even understood what it means to be forgiven if their life has changed in such a small way. Instead of honouring Christ and his cross, that life brings shame to it because it makes nothing. It cheapens the forgiveness and shows it to be worthless. And this is a severe warning because it shows the link between sin and sight. As we do what is wrong, as we pursue sin, it is as if we are shutting our eyes to God in order to do that. And as we do that, sin doesn't just leave us alone. It shortens our sight. It blinds us so that the result is only more sin and more blindness. And the cycle repeats and repeats and repeats until you end up in a position like these teachers here, hardened to God and lost. And as Peter says, judgment awaits for them. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. The tragedy is, as we shut our eyes and sin, sin blinds us to God. And the question is that us? Is that where we're at? Have we given up the fight on sin? Or are we tempted to do so? Tempted to shut our eyes and do what we know is wrong? Just taste a little. Live a bit. Well, Peter says, beware. Sin kills. Don't play with fire because it can destroy you. But if that is you this morning and you feel convicted by God, well, listen to these words from chapter 3 of 2 Peter. In verse 9, Peter writes this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now is the time of God's patience. Now is the time of repentance. And God calls anyone who is in sin to confess it, to come to him so that he can forgive it, and so that he can begin to work to transform. He offers forgiveness to all who will come to him. So we've seen that God calls us to be godly. We've seen that godliness produces fruit. But finally, and more short, we're going to see that fruitfulness confirms our hope. Not only does godliness produce fruit to God's glory, but it also serves to assure, to encourage, and confirm the faith that we have. In verse 10, Peter writes this: "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Peter says, make every effort. He says it again. The first time he said, make every effort to add to your faith. And here he says, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. There are two things that work together. As we make an effort to add to our faith, we are also making more sure the calling and the election that God has given us. Now that seems strange, because they're things that we have no control over. We have no control over the call of God. We have no control over his choosing and electing. We can make them no more confident of them, make ourselves no more confident of them, or make them more sure. But I think what Peter means here is that we can prove and evidence that God is at work in us. We can show that he's called us because we've answered that call and we're being transformed to become like him. We can show that he's chosen us because his likeness is in us. We show that his hand is on our lives for good. He's at work in us. And perhaps you could think of it like this: an expensive watch, like a Rolex, has stamped on the front the logo and the mark Rolex. That logo does nothing to change what is inside, or to change who made it, or to change what that is. But what it does is it proclaims to the world that this is a Rolex watch. This is what it is, and this is what it is made to do, and this is how valuable it is. And in just the same way, the marks on our lives of godliness, they do nothing to change what God has done to us and what God is doing in us, but they proclaim to the world that he is at work and that he is changing us. Godliness makes sure our calling and election, but it does more. Verse 10, Peter says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, failing to grow led to blindness, and if it led to forgetfulness, doing these things leads to seeing clearly and not stumbling. And as a result, not forgetting what Christ has done, not departing from God and growing cold and falling away, and ultimately not stumbling at the final judgment. But instead, the opposite is promised to the people who God has called to be his. Verse 11 again, Peter says, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, the fruit of godliness gives confidence of an eternal hope. It gives confidence of an entrance and a place in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. And not just any entrance, a rich, a glorious entrance into that kingdom. The picture here is of soldiers returning home in glory, having triumphed in war. And it's hard for us to picture that, because we don't see that today as our soldiers come home from battle. But if we were to go back to the end of World War II, we would have seen the troops receiving a hero's welcome as they came home from the battlefields. The streets were lined, the flags were waved, the banners were hung, and the crowds cheered as the soldiers marched home. As the war-wearied, battle-scarred, courageous soldiers finally came back to their country and their families. And that is just a shadow of the welcome that God's people will receive into his kingdom. As Jesus leads us, his children, home, it will be as soldiers coming back from war, having fought the fight, having kept the faith, having laboured to grow and endure to the end. As those who are worn and weary and scarred from fighting sin and in gaining ground in godliness. And he will welcome us, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and find healing. Come and find rest. Come and find peace. You're home at last." And isn't the reality of this entrance, this solid hope for God's people, a reason to keep on in the fight now, to be like him, to use all our strength, every last drop of energy, to use every breath and make every effort to play our part as the chorus that brings glory to him, so that we reach our last breath having fought in such a way that we need to be comforted, we need to be healed, and we need to hear his words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our hope is that one day we will sin the last time and then sin no more. And perfect and spotless godliness will begin and continue forever. And so as we look forward to that day, as we anticipate it coming, let us make every effort to add to our faith, to make our calling and election sure, to answer God's call, and to seek to be like him. Let's pray that God would help us to do that. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. And sometimes it's hard to understand, and it's difficult to get a grip on every single part of it. But we thank you for what you have made plain to us this morning. Thank you that you've shown us that you call us to be godly. That is why you've saved us, to be like you and to bring you glory in that. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to bear fruit for you and to grow. And you've promised that as those who are your people, who you are changing, you will welcome us home into a life of perfect godliness. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us through all the equipping you've given us, and you would help us to make every effort, that your likeness would be displayed in our lives for your glory. We pray it because of Jesus. Amen.